This morning I'll be reading from Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God be with you.
We certainly are in the time of the year where we think more about family and friends and things of the past. And it's not an uncommon time of the year for us to have various emotions because of that. It is interesting as I look back at things that I've held in my hand for a long time. Sometimes there are things that we have that remind me of people. Yvette was reminding me of a particular bowl that we had, that it was my mother's, I think the only thing we've got left of her. And it's interesting, as you think back of people and times in the past, there are various emotions that you might experience. There's nothing wrong with that. But at this time of the year, sometimes we can be isolated for whatever reason. You can be surrounded by people and for whatever reason feel very isolated, and the emotional turmoil is greater. I want to talk to you this morning about, really, loneliness and how we can deal with occasions where we are very isolated and maybe we're dealing with the reflection of things in the past and how God wants us to deal with those things. First off, I don't think there's any emotion that we shouldn't experience. I think there's a value. I know in my life there's a value in me thinking that things don't last. My children just experienced the loss of one of our pets. Our beautiful little white cat Lily was hit and killed just a few days ago. And it's interesting, as you go through that mourning process for a child and even as an adult, you know, things have changed irreparably. And there's a value in learning that. It's good at times to miss and to hurt, because we think in terms, biblically, of eternity. And that can be very comforting. And so as we talk about these things, the thrust of my sermon is going to be, as we had in our reading today, is to learn how to control your mind. To learn how to take your hurt, put it properly in God's thinking, and let that be a source of strength. Philippians 3:13, the Bible says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When I understand the long picture, when I understand how things end, then I can be comforted. On the other hand, I need to be very careful, though, not to let feeling create its own reality. You can have emotions and then isolate yourself and think things about God that are not true. Think things about your brethren that are not true. Think things about yourself that are not true. That's the very nature of depression sometimes. It's not wrong to be depressed. As I said before, there's various emotions that we experience, but you don't want to let that determine reality. Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death." We don't want to somehow get in our situations where our emotions lead us in our thinking and our actions that really is not a walk of faith. We want to talk in our study this morning about how men of faith dealt with isolation, hurt. Let's first talk about loneliness. The idea of being alone is not the natural state of man. God made us to need people. And I can remember as a guy fighting that for a long time. You know, I don't need anybody. Of course you do. You need to understand the nature of how God made you. But you know, it's painful when you go through circumstances and situations where you experience things alone. Paul talked about his trial in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Could you imagine? Paul could be facing the end of his life, and there were people who could have stood with him that didn't. That hurt. And there are times where life changes. Now that's where something, given time, brethren, we're going to go here. Now, of course, if you're young, you kind of think, well, that'll be later. You know, as I'm getting a little older, I come to realize it's interesting of how time passes. There are people that drop off from your associations. People die. Other things happen. Our bodies change. Job is a case where we can look and see how sudden change came to one's life. I like 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about those who marry to be as if they're not married. Those who have possessions as if they don't have anything. You don't know the things that can happen to your life tomorrow that will change you. Look what happened to Job. He lost his possessions, and more importantly, he lost all of his children. His wife became a courage and said, "Curse God and die." The associations that he had were changed overnight. He was sick, he was hurting, and no one wanted to have anything to do with him. And Job was righteous. Listen to Job looking back in the past and the hurt that he experienced. He says, "Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me." And he talks about in verse 8 how people respected him. "The young men saw me and hid, and the age arose and stood." He was going back and looking at his past, and there were good things. Verse 11, "When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, and then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper." Here he's thinking about the past, but here's the danger. You can think about the past in such a way, sometimes it's not realistic. It's realistic in Job's cases. But you can almost think about the past that all my good is in the past and there's nothing to look forward to in the future. You are wrong about that. Job 30:10. Because of his illness, because of the change, people didn't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 10, it says, "They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face, because he has loosened my bowstring and afflicted me, and they have cast off restraint before me." Look at Job 30, verse 26. "But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about in the morning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches." Here is a man who is hurting. Here is a man who is isolated. Here is a man that's crying for help, and the only association he's got is animals. And you know, there are a lot of people like that today. Whether it be a cat or a dog, or some pet, the pet will have some things to do with them, but they seem not to have associations with anybody else. That hurts. I'll say one more time, brethren, in time, you live long enough, you're going to walk down this pathway. There are going to be times you're going to feel like you're all alone. And so, how do we deal with that? By the way, it's very likely. In an audience as this, we'll have those that are lonely, and even though they're in the midst of people. So let's talk about how to help that. Our longing for companionship is natural. Our desire to share our hurts and to share our joys is natural. If you could just have just one person in which I can do this with, it's needed. One of the things I would say about us as a local church, it is so important for us to be aware of people around us. Brethren, as things go well with us and we've got our children, we've got our obligations and we're doing various things, sometimes we can be oblivious to hurting people that may be sitting very next to us in the pew today. We got to sometimes just make sure we are looking out for others. I like how 1 Corinthians 12 describes the ideal situation in a local congregation. The ideal situation is people know me. They know what I'm going through, and they care about me. They actually want to hear, not only when good things happen to me, but bad things. And they want to share those things with me. Brethren, it is incredibly difficult for us to get here. I know when we do our best, we'll probably still have people come within our midst that are lonely and hurting, and they don't make connections. But notice what it ought to be like. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, let me put it this way, they're clumsy, they're awkward, they don't have social skills, they're not as easy to get along with. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, that our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God hath composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Brethren, that is an incredible goal for a local congregation. It's not easy to reach. It's not. But members of this local congregation should feel that they're part of a family. A family that cares about them. A family that will stand with them. And even when one is rebuked, as one is dealing with the issue of sin, there's still those folks that would say, I understand. I understand the guilt of sin, the rebuke of sin. And while you're hurting in this sense that you're in a feeble situation, I'm going to stand with you. There's nothing wrong with you. Because you've repented, because you've sinned and come back, so I'll help you stand. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, the problem sometimes that can happen in local churches is we can start treating people like people treated Job. You've got a problem. And hi, good to see you, but don't talk to me. You've got a problem. Well, be you warmed and filled. And we kind of take a half step back. You see, as we grow in Christ, as we become spiritual people, we see somebody with a problem, and we want to make sure, is that person, is somebody with that person? Let's look and let's find out, is there somebody going to help that person? You see, we can be neglecting others' needs, and there can be lonely people, and they don't think there's anything they can do about it. You know, the Bible points out in 1 Corinthians 7 that there's nothing wrong with being unmarried. I'm not telling you the answer to not being lonely is get married. Marriage is a choice. Marriage is a great blessing. And sometimes people, they deal with loneliness, they think that's the answer. Well, you know, you need to look at yourself. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about weighing your abilities. Paul, who was single, chose to stay single. 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of his world, how he may please his wife. And so, I want you to understand, we're dealing with the idea of loneliness. There are choices you make. And some things are not demanded. Now let's talk about the fruit of loneliness. When you're lonely, you really feel insecure. You really are aware. There are times I love to go on running courses and running at night. There are times I'll go run a local golf course, and guess what? I'm the only one out there. And that's exciting. But sometimes I'm thinking as I'm crossing some of these bridges, I said, you know what? If I tripped and fell and got injured and couldn't move, nobody would find me.
I'm here alone. Nobody knows where I'm at. You know, there's kind of, that makes you think a little bit about doing something like that. I'm not sure this is what I ought to be doing. Notice Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one would lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, when you're lonely, you tend to look to the past. You tend to just discount the present, and you somehow look to the past, and you can't go back to the past, but you end up becoming a major in how things were, and many times you exaggerate that when you do. We won't read of all the passages, and we've already read some about Job here and some quoted some of these verses, but notice Job 29:1. Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past. He looked to the past. We've already read this in verse 4. I wished I could be back to the days of my prime. I remember my children when they were in the home. This is a time of the year a lot of people think about those things. Let me ask you the question about Job. Could Job return to the past? No. Think about the past. Think about the good things of the past. But don't think about the good things of the past in the sense that I want to go back to it. And if I can't go back to it, my life can be nothing. No, 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 no. You're not thinking straight. You see, Jesus thought about the past when he was on the cross of Christ. When he was on the cross being ridiculed and laughed at. When Jesus had talked about earlier, people going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. Notice the thinking process. He thought about the past, but notice how. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear in the night season, and I am not silent. But now notice, he remembers the past, and here's what he remembers. But you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. Yes, remember the past, and remember that it was God who gave you those good things in the past. Yes, remember the past. Remember the past in the Bible and men who trusted in God and were blessed by God. Remember the past that it might let you look to the future, and that past has to include our God. He will not forsake you. Get out of yourself. Where loneliness becomes difficult, you start thinking about yourself. You know, I tell you, my discipline in losing weight, and I'm trying to go on with that, you know, going into the holidays, you know, that'll be interesting to see how that works. But there's nothing like finding an old pair of some clothes I did last night I wanted to put on, and boy, I couldn't even buckle the belt, you know, buckle the buttons, you know. Oh, I got to lose weight. And, you know, as you start losing weight, you know, when you're hungry, you got thinking about it. What can I eat? You know, when you're lonely, you start thinking about it. I'm lonely. You know, if you start focusing on that, you start feeling unwanted. Now, Job was unwanted. I'll tell you, Job had things where people were hesitant to be with him. They taunted him. But if you start letting that be your focus, what happens when you start thinking about the things you don't have, how you've been limited, what you lack? It just drains your energy. You start thinking, I'm no good, I'm no one, I have no future. You start having a pity party. You know what a pity party's like. You start preaching your own funeral. Oh, what's it going to be like when I die? Won't people miss me? Oh, woe is me. You know, you don't want to live in that. And you start second-guessing yourself. You start second-guessing God. You know, there's great men of faith who went through these paths. You know, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, had a very physically taxing day. He had to deal with a nation that whose constitution was the Scripture, and they had forsaken God. And finally, he just got wearied. And finally, 1 Kings 19:4, he basically said, Lord, I want you to kill me. I want to die. I can't do anymore. It's enough. It's too heavy. Well, his thinking got wrong. He started thinking in 1 Kings 19:14, he says, I'm alone serving God. No, you're not. What God had to do with Elijah, I got several thousand more. Elijah, you're connected to me. Remember my promises. Elijah, get you some rest. Get you some food. Get up. Renew your faith and get out there in the battle. I am with you. We can go down that path. There are other men in the Scriptures who suffered. Jesus is described as suffering. I think of Psalm 69:20 as a prophecy of Christ. It says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, and I found none." Jesus, in His own words, put it this way. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." Notice, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You are never alone. Build a faith in God. Look at the example of Jesus and find courage. Paul was one who had a very emotional situation. I think his emotional situation was brought on by the worries of the Corinthians. You know, there are times in this life we wish we could change things. We can't. We're worried about our family. We're worried about others. We're worried about the job. We're worried about various things that are not in our control. We can get isolated. We get worried about it. And we can get all upset. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul talked about his emotional moment. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears." And notice, what happened? How did he get comforted? Well, he ended up having Titus come. He got a report about the Christians there. He ended up seeing things that made him strong. I like the passage with King David. By the way, I think this is a case where he was in the cave. You can almost hear the drip, drip, drip of the water in the cave as he's alone and Saul's outside the cave seeking to kill him. He thinking his life is over. Psalms 142:4, "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." Have you ever said that? The old children's song. "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going out and eat worms." Do you ever feel that way? You're getting caught up in self-pity. You're getting caught up in emotion. Let's harmonize our faith and emotions. We're going to talk about that in Roman numeral 3. What you got to do is fight for the mind. And we've already been doing that. I feel alone. I'm not alone. I've got a living God. I feel like my life is over. My life is not over. My God is more powerful than this world. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." What do you do in emotional times? You know, this is hard to do, but this is what I do. There are times when I catch myself in the pity party, when I catch myself preaching my own funeral, when I catch myself thinking, "Oh, my brethren are against me, and my brethren are talking about me, and this, that's happened, and that's happening," and I think of nothing but bad things. I'm filled with fear. If I can just somehow stop and say, "Hey, wait just a minute, Larry. You're letting your emotions carry you away. Let me stop for a moment and ask, what is reality? Let me stop for a moment and just almost get outside of myself. Hey, look at what you're doing." And I want to hold on to God. Psalms 57:1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." One of the great things to do sometimes, if you feel like everybody's forsaking you, you think you're all alone, I mean, it's a great time to go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, I've got you." Maybe it's just me and you, Lord, and that's okay. There's a real value in thinking that everything is stripped from you, even though that may be emotional. There's a great value in saying, "Lord, I've got you." Do you know how to trust God? You see, one of the things that I like to do, I've got a series of studies that I actually go through with people called Building a Biblical Faith, and the subtitle is Healing a Wounded Spirit. And sometimes I like to try to help people ahead of time, ahead of the emotional time, to equip themselves with some tools to help them fight, win the battle of the mind. As the Lord would say in Psalms 119:11, says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We want to get our minds back into focus. Notice some other passages. How did the psalmist deal with emotional times? Let me tell you, in emotional times, this is when more than any time that coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper ought to mean so much to you. Being able to sing the songs that we're singing ought to mean so much to you. To be able, even outside the assembly, to read God's Word and to give God thanks and praise ought to mean so much to you. Psalms 56 and verse 6, "They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity and anger cast at peoples?" Oh God, here's people, he's seeing people gathering against them. He's hurting. What does he do? "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back." He cries out to God. "This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Learn to praise your God. I know at a time in my life I went through a scripture memorization program and I memorized 1 Peter 3:12-16. This is quoted in that verse. Those are the things that you do. Jesus, what did He do when He got ready to face the cross? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed to God. He prayed that God's will be done. He prepared Himself in the adversity and for the adversity to come. Romans number 4, a few points in the lesson of the yours. How do you win the battle of the mind? Brethren, it's not easy. Now, maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. I will tell you, I will readily admit to you, I'll go through times like this. I'll go through times like this where my emotion gets me and I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing preaching? Nobody's going to listen to you. Well, what are you doing, you know, going down this path? This is not going to work. Well, what, and go through these emotions of thinking, oh, woe is me. You know, that can happen. Sometimes you can just be, if you get ill, sometimes that happens. Sometimes you're physically tired. Sometimes you may have made choices where you're spending a lot of time with yourself and not with others. You know, and ultimately what I've got to do is continue to win the battle for the thoughts of my heart. Notice how it's put in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You can change your thinking. And God's Word is a great way to do that. Memorizing God's Word is a great way to do that. Be around other people that will help you. Don't run from what's happened. Don't go bury yourself somewhere. It'll only compound the hurt. You need to learn how to confront your emotions. "I feel this way. I feel like everybody's talking about me." Is that true? I feel like I'm the only one serving God. Is that true? You know, you start sometimes in emotional states, you think you can read other people's minds. You need to be careful here. Another thing. I think we said this, but I'm going to say it again. One of the most simplistic approaches you can take and one of the most powerful approaches you can take dealing with your emotions is this. Learn how to thank God. Come on, Larry. Tell me something more. I want something profound. Maybe like Naaman. Oh, just dipping in the water here won't do. Give me something more profound. I'm not going to give you something more profound. Because truly, if we can learn what God has done, if we can learn to give thanks, I don't know of thankful people who fall away. I don't know of thankful people who constantly have a cloud over their head and they're always gloomy looking toward the negative. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, God has been incredibly merciful to me. What I have right now in Christ blows my mind. I cannot put my arms around it. I cannot conceive it. That's true for you too. We are incredibly rich and blessed. We ought to be praising God every day. It ought to be filled with our lives. Let's see that reality. And again, how do I view suffering? Well, first off, Philippians 1 tells me that suffering is a gift from God. In Romans 5:3, it tells me that when I have a proper attitude, if physical things are stripped away from me, that's okay. Now, I'm not saying tomorrow I want all my things blown away in a tornado. And by the way, we got pretty close to it about a few weeks ago on our block. Tornado came through and we... You know what's interesting when the tornado came through? You know the biggest thing we were concerned about? Our pets. Now, nobody was in the house. No, but keep in mind, we already knew nobody was in. But the first thing I was trying to get down to the house, and are our pets okay? Both of our pets are okay. But I didn't know. I was talking with my son Stephen on the phone, and I was trying to drive through the traffic, and it was almost like a live report, you know, like, what are you going to see? I said, I'm getting ready to go around the corner. Let me see what I can see. Trees down everywhere, and well, our house was fine. But you see, as a Christian, can take losses and things in this life. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Our God will provide. I don't know how God is going to provide for you. You remember where he talked about people didn't stand with them? Remember the hurt? But look at the next few verses. Verse 17, 2 Timothy 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, that the message may be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. You know, I can look back in my life and I can say, man, I went through this time of loneliness, I went through this time of distress, but look at what God did with it. And here's what Paul is saying. Yeah, this ended up being great for the gospel. You see, that's what God will do. God will deliver you. He will deliver you in such a way for Him to be glorified. Verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work to preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I'll let you read the other verse. There's some beautiful verses that we can look at. Let me draw some things to a conclusion. To this day, when I think in my mind of difficulties and encouragement, do you know what comes to my mind? I can remember elderly Christians in congregations that I were at. Health was failing. They couldn't get out and do the things they used to could do. But you know, every time I associated with them, you know what they did? They encouraged me. I remember visiting some on their deathbed. And they were hurting and they're suffering, and they talked about crossing the finish line. I'll never forget that. I still remember the last occasion I've had at times to meet with other Christians as they were going to die, and they knew that. And they were talking about the finish line, and they were talking about other people. You can let the occasion of your suffering be a great example to others. We need to be mindful of what our God does for us. We need to get busy in the work of God. And we need to be zealous. I want to let this be the last verse we cover. 2 Corinthians 7. Paul talked about the Corinthians and how, you know, he was worried about them. And we read a little bit of this verse earlier, but let's read the context. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. For indeed, look in the past here. When we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, Titus was bringing the report of the letter that he wrote and the response they gave to that letter. Notice what he heard. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Brethren, we can be sources of great encouragement. We ought to be the most optimistic people on earth. We ought to be the most zealous people on earth. And if my battery's running down, I'd want to see one of you. I want to be around one of you and have my battery recharged. We can be lights. Lights in ways that no one else can see. You can uniquely influence someone within this congregation, those in the world, by maintaining that optimistic, biblical faith. How many people would want to come to you to be encouraged? Let's learn how. Let's know our God is faithful. Let us look at the examples before us of men who've gone through emotional times. Nothing wrong with you going through an emotional time. But let's win the battle for our minds and our hearts. Our God told us when He gave the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, that I will be with you. He has told us over and over again, I will never forsake you or leave you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. What a great blessing we have in our faith. And brethren, let's work through those memories. Let's work through those emotions. Let's see where they're coming from. And let's address them within the promises of God. And let that draw us closer to Him. May God bless us as we seek to yield our thoughts to Him. We extend an invitation for forgiveness, an invitation for you to begin the walk with the Lord, an invitation to become His child, an invitation to have the privilege of prayer and to have the confidence of the promises that we've talked about. Can we assist you? If you've become a believer in Christ, we'd love because of that and because of your repentance to take your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and baptize you into Him. We could do that even at this time. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?